All right, hello everybody, good to see you. So glad that you are with us as we start a new series. I also want to welcome everybody online, really from all over the place. So including, and please be praying, you know, we have people from different parts of the world, some of which are very difficult places right now. And so let's just kind of give a shout out for those in the Ukraine who watch every week right now and know that we love you and we're praying for you and you're not a forgotten part of our church. Thank you for that. And of course, if you're here at Legacy here on Friday night, we're thankful for you as well. And today we do start a new series in real life, and I'm going to start the series by asking a question that gets into a little story. So the question is simple. As you hear this story, I just want you to think about, what would you have done if you had been me in this scenario, in this situation? Okay, so this happened, this real story happened a few years ago. I was on a flight and the plane was, you know, they was about to leave the gate, was leaving the gate, backing up. They just played the little announcement about turning off your cell phone or putting it in airplane mode for the duration of the flight. I was working on an email. And so when I heard that announcement, what do you think I did? I did what Jesus would do. I totally ignored it and continued my email, thinking, well, maybe I'll do it after that, right? But as I was doing that, I was sitting on the aisle, and the person on the other side across the aisle reaches his hand over and puts his finger on my phone and says, you need to turn that off or put it in airplane mode. They just made the announcement. What would you do? Now, there was a big part of me, right? This immature part of me was like, you can't tell me what inside. You can't tell me what to do. You know, that kind of thing. That was blowing up in me, right? But I also wanted to finish my email. So I just said, hey, thank you. I get it. But I'm going to finish my email. And then, you know, maybe I'll do it after that. He didn't give up. He said, oh, no, you won't. I'll make sure that you turn it off or you put it in airplane mode before we get to the runway. I'm watching you, and I'll let the flight attendant know. So again, what would you do? I ignored him again and just kept my email going. He punches the little light. And then I'm like, okay, all right. So I said, look, I'll show you. I'm putting in airplane mode. And then he right when I did that, he kind of sat back in his seat and closed his eyes. He was a nervous flyer, closed his eyes. So I turned it back on, right? And I finished my email. Now, when I turned it back on, guess what my phone did? My phone did what phones are made to do. Like, we know what phones do when they've been off and you turn them on, right? They automatically search for connection. You don't have to tell them to. They search for a connection when you turn them on, when you get them out of airplane mode. And so it was doing its ping thing, right? Looking for a connection, because that's what phones do. They don't function well without connection. And you may guess where I'm going here. The same thing is true for you and me. Our souls, the way God created us, we're not created to be loners. We're created to be joiners and connectors. Our souls are made for deep and significant and growing and meaningful connection. And therefore, they're always pinging, just like a phone, until it finds it. Our hearts, our souls are just searching, trying to lock in to other people that we can relate to and we can build those connections. And we, like phones, do not function well without it. Now, the good news for a phone in a place like North Dallas, especially, or probably wherever you live, but in a place like North Dallas, is phones have no problem connecting here. There's plenty of cell towers. There's plenty of routers. You know, my phone has no problem connecting. However, life in a place like North Dallas is not designed well for soul connection. It's just not. We're so busy, we're so distracted, we're so consumed with image management and a social media world, you know, and so therefore the kind of connect, it's just very, very hard to develop it. And we are losing connection as a culture. It is going the wrong direction. And it causes a whole lot of problems when that happens. And that's not just my opinion. I mean, I can see it happening. I can even see it happening with me. There's a lot of research now. There's a lot of books being written now. One of those books is a book by David Brooks called How to Know a Person. Chase Oker gave it to me. You may be here. Thank you. You gave it to me for Christmas. It was so nice. And it's a great book. And I encourage you to read it to develop relationships deeper. It's extremely well done. But in there, he gives some statistics. I'm not going to give you many, just a few, because I think we know this is true. But the statistics are pretty stark. One of those is the percentage of people, of Americans, who say they have zero close friends has quadrupled over the last 30 years, so that now 54% of Americans say, I do not have one close friend. Over half. 36% of Americans say that they feel lonely pretty much all the time. And pretty much every day, all day, they feel lonely. That number jumps up to 51% of moms with kids at home, 61% of young adults. 61%, almost two-thirds of young adults say, I feel lonely pretty much all the time. And that doesn't go well. We're not created for that. It's why things like anxiety and depression and other things are growing, because our souls are made for connection in our culture. If you develop connection in our culture, you have to buck the culture, because there's so much working against it. And that's what we're talking about in this series. It's just saying, how do we do that? Because it's not enough just to have the desire to have connection, or to say, well, I'll try to be a little more extroverted, or I'll try not to be so closed off. I'll try to be more open-hearted and more, you know, whatever, and all that. And David Brooks talks about that. There's a cool story in the book about a conversation with Oprah and him. But in that, she just mentions how, since he's been doing this work, that he's just much more open-hearted, not so closed off. But he says this after talking about that conversation. He said, being open-hearted is a prerequisite for being a full, kind, and wise human being. But it is not enough. People need social skills. We talk about the importance of relationships, community, friendship, social connection, but these words are too abstract. The real act of, say, building a friendship or creating a community involves performing a series of small, concrete social actions well, disagreeing without poisoning the relationship, revealing vulnerability at the appropriate pace, being a good listener, knowing how to ask for and offer forgiveness, knowing how to let someone down without breaking their heart, knowing how to sit with someone who is suffering, knowing how to host a gathering where everyone feels embraced, knowing how to see things from another point of view. Those skills that he's talking about, I think, are kind of disappearing. And those skills are the skills that this series is built around. This is a series not just to inspire us to take our relationships deeper. This is a series built around growing our skills to take our relationship deeper, because all of those skills that he mentions that the series is built around are skills that are talked about in the Bible that we're told to do, and not just told to do, but given models and teaching about how to do them. And so I invite you to come each week of this series, and we're just gonna get some skills and take those skills deeper and deeper and deeper from what God says. We'll look at some models in the Bible of the kind of relationships that we're created for, to learn from them. So for example, next week we're talking about, how do you know a person? Meaning, how do you build connections in the way that you relate to them? The kind of listener, the kind of focuser on other people in a way that builds connection, not disconnection. So how to know somebody. This week we're talking about how to be known. What are the skills that it takes to be knowable so that people can develop a relationship with us? And really, we're talking today about two big skills to be known. And we're going to talk about a choice to show up and a choice to open up. Those are the two skills. What does it mean to show up, and what does it mean to open up? These skills are not natural, so how do we do them? And today we're going to look at Jesus and some of his followers to learn how. The first skill is the skill of showing up, which that one may sound easy. It's like, well, that's easy. It's not hard to show up. Yeah, it is. In our world, it is hard to show up in a meaningful kind of way that can build connection because we're so busy and we're so distracted as a culture that it's not easy to show up. In fact, make relationships a priority because relationships take time, they take devotion. And one of the amazing things to me that honestly bothers me a little bit about Jesus, Jesus is not the problem, I'm just not like him in this way, and that bothers me. And that is that Jesus was much more people-oriented, it seems like, than goal-oriented and task-oriented, which is just different from me. And so, because he came with the most important mission in the planet, ever, to save the world and, to turn the world right side up and all. That's pretty big goals. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he certainly did things and had goals and had tasks, but he was so people-oriented. He always had time for people. He just hung out with people. He left the crowd to spend with his closest friends. He was always available. Most of his miracles and stuff, he didn't plan them. He was just available to people. He just hung out with people. He said, hey, I'm going to hang out with you tonight, like Zacchaeus, whatever. And honestly, if I'm not sure I would hire Jesus if I didn't know he's Jesus. Because I'd be like, dude, you can't just hang out with people. There's stuff to do. We got goal. You can hang out with people every now and then, but I'm trying to be a little more like that, right? Because in Jesus's followers, what you see is how people-oriented, how much of a priority relationships were in the earliest days of the church. When Christianity was brand new, these first followers in Acts 2 is a passage we'll look at several times actually in this series because it's so important, but in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it says this about the earliest Christians in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, eating together, and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, notice that, every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts in a larger setting. They would meet every day. In addition to that, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. They're talking about non-Christians, people who are not in the church yet. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved and coming into their fellowship as they were inviting and engaging people, inviting people in. Now notice the devotion there. Every day they met together in large groups in the temple courts. Every day they ate together and they did meals together and did life together. And I think it's really tempting, at least it is for me, when I first read that to think, okay, good for them, but that's 2,000 years ago when life was a lot simpler, and what did they have to do anyway? And now we're so busy and all that, but I'm not sure we're more busy than they were in American life. If you think about it, right? 2,000 years ago, they were day laborers. If they didn't work, they weren't salaried. If they didn't work, they didn't eat. And so they worked 6 days a week. They didn't have a 5-day work week. They had a 6-day week. And they worked from sun up to sundown every day, 6 days a week. And at night, it's not like they had all the conveniences we have. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have a stove or a range you could just turn on. They had no microwaves. There were no Chick-fil-A drive-thrus 2,000 years ago. You actually had to go in. It's terrible. all the conveniences, they didn't have that. Life was busy and difficult. They didn't have much margin. But they prioritized the margin they had to be together. That's why it says they devoted themselves. It wasn't just automatic. Of course they did that. What else did they have to do? No. They devoted themselves to it. It's like what Paul says to the Roman Christians, Christians in Rome, who would have been an even busier culture back then, where he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The Christian life is a team sport. And therefore, it's not just, yeah, every once in a while I'll go to church. It's it really, if we do life the way God calls us to live, it means there's a certain kind of devotion to relationships in both large group and small group that we, in eating together and this kind of doing life together, that's Christianity. And in American life, that's pretty tough because we do run so fast and we are so busy, but also so stinking distracted. And we talked about that last week. Remember, like, one of the big distractions right here, our cell phone, our smartphone. I mean, we talked last week about how the average American now 6 hours a day on this. That's 42 hours a week. The average Gen Z person now, 9 hours a day. That's 63 hours a week, if I'm doing math right. I was a theology person. That's dangerous for me to do math. Try that. But anyway, I think that's right. 9 times 7, 63, right? Okay, good. So 63 hours a week. And we say, oh, no, we don't have time to get in a group, or we don't have time. What? Really? We do. But it's really hard to get away from this. But we've got to. That's why this series is called In Real Life, IRL. All IRL is relationships that are not digital. Because I'm not sure digital relationships really count that much, as opposed to time spent with real people. There's a great book, by the way, that's written about it. I think it's must reading for everybody, but if you're a parent, it is must reading. It's called The Anxious Generation. Please read it. It'll shake your world up. It's very research-based and all that, but it just shows what's happened to us as a culture since 2010 when iPhones became ubiquitous everywhere. It's only been, 14 years? But it has changed our culture. In fact, if you look at, like, the rise of things like loneliness, depression, anxiety, people ending their lives on their own, things like that, all those have gone way up, and you can trace it. It's not, I mean, the only thing that's changed, the only thing that's different is in 2010 when this happened. And it's killing us. And I know for me, I mean, I'm like, it's time for me to take it seriously. I'm not in control of this the way I want to be. Because my brain, like everybody else's brain, is addictive because it's cheap stimulation. It's easy stimulation. Relationships are hard. This is easy. Relationships are risky. This really isn't, in terms of connecting to me, doing whatever I want it to do. And it's keeping us away from experience, real life. It's keeping us away from real relationship. And therefore, it's just saying, hey, I need to get in control of this and just, you know, put this aside and spend some of those hours in real relationships in real life. Otherwise, we're not going to do well. We'll never build the kind of connections we're talking about. So right now is an opportunity, right? We have all these groups starting, and please don't just dismiss that. It is low-hanging fruit opportunity. Or if you're in a group like I am already, we're about to start up again. We take a break for this summer. I think it's next weekend, next Sunday night. And I already have a conflict. But I'm going to unconflict it because relationships take devotion. So that's the first part, just showing up. Sounds easy. It is not. But the second part is equally important. Because if you show up without this one, I'm not sure much is going to happen. Show up and open up. And by open up, I mean choose to be open, choose to be vulnerable, choose to be transparent. And if that sounds easy, I think if you really think about it, it is not, because vulnerability has a huge risk attached to it. If I let people know what's really going on, will they still care for me? Will they be recoil for me? What will happen if I do that? And one of the, I've talked about one of the amazing things about Jesus is how much he prioritized relationships. One of the other things that amazes me about Jesus as just looking at him as a relator is how transparent he was when he struggled. Because if anybody would have pressure to make it seem like they've got it all together, wouldn't it be the one who said, hey, I'm God in human form? Because if you're God, you're going to have it together. You're not going to struggle. And so anytime that happens, you're like, oh, I'm good. I'm not, me struggle? No, I'm God. I mean, come on, you know. But that's not even God. God through the Old Testament and New Testament, because God is a relator, because God is relational, he grieves, he weeps, he's disappointed. He dreads certain things because he is a relational being. And Jesus was divine and a relational being, but also human. And he struggled, as Hebrews says in the book of Hebrews, in every way that we struggle in his humanity as a human being. And he didn't hide it. And it's just, if you read the books about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from that perspective, it's pretty crazy. But and I could do a whole series just on that. But we're just going to do one story that really stands out to me. And you see the risk of transparency with Jesus. And it's in John chapter 6. So John was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus that were closest to him. But he had multiple disciples, multiple followers. It talks about the 70 and then beyond that. And so there were hundreds of followers at the peak of his ministry, plus thousands of people in the crowds that would gather. And when John writes this, looking back, because he wrote the book, you know, a couple decades after this, and he's telling this story, he knows that this is a real turning point in the ministry of Jesus, because up to John 6, Jesus is riding this wave of popularity. Everybody's all about Jesus. They love Jesus. People are wearing Jesus t-shirts and WWJD bracelets, and everybody's all about Jesus and like, oh, he's amazing. And he's got these huge, massive crowds. But that changes in this story, because Jesus starts to be more pointed in his teaching, specifically about who he is and who he claimed to be. And people, that was offensive to people. And John tells us even the 12 like struggled with some of it. But in John 6:66, we read at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Now, we're not talking about the 12 disciples here. He had a lot of disciples, a lot of people who followed him, who said, hey, I'm all about you, Jesus. I'm never leaving you. I'm all, you know, this is, here we go. But at this point, he had just massive amount of his followers and crowd leaving. And you might think, well, that didn't bother him because he's Jesus. He'd be like, you can't hurt me. I don't care if you desert me because I'm God and all. No. Remember, God is relational. It wounds. We can wound him and grieve him because he loves us. He wants to connect with us. And so Jesus watching literally people walk away. So he's in this teaching setting like I am now, and 80% of the crowd just walks away, and he's seeing that. I'm not recommending that, by the way. But man, that would be tough, because these are friends. These are disciples. They're not just the crowds. Like this, friends, people he's done life with, he's eaten meals with, he's been there for them when they've struggled, and they just bail. And it's a tender moment. And then he looks, it gets even more that way, because he looks at the 12, his 12 disciples, and he says, then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also gonna leave? That is a tender moment. I mean, that's like, I remember when I was in elementary school, I don't know if you did this or not, but you know, it was like third grade or fourth grade, I remember writing these little notes to girls that said, do you love me? And you could check the box, yes, no, maybe. That's a vulnerable question, do you love me? Because they can easily put no, or maybe. You hope they put yes. This is a vulnerable question like that. Are you gonna leave too? Now he didn't say, hey, I don't care if you leave. If you wanna go, go. He didn't say, hey, you guys aren't going anywhere. He said, how about you? Do you wanna leave? Peter, one of the 12, was the one who always speaks up first. And says, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you're the Holy One of God. Pretty good answer. He's like, we don't have a better offer. If we did, maybe, but we don't. But then Jesus said, catch this. Then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. Now John, looking back now, knows the whole story. Jesus knew the story already, but John now knows. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. When Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, it's great to hear. All of you think, oh no, we're with you. He's like, really? Because one of you is not. One of you is going to betray me. And again, that's a tender thing. That's not I don't care thing. That's a wound. And some of you know what it's like to be wounded. If you've lived long enough, you all do. What it's like to be wounded by someone you love. Someone you've given your heart to in some way. A friend, a parent, a child, another family member, a spouse. You know what it's like to give your heart a little bit, even a little bit, and somebody to just betray you, depart from you, step away from you, right? Because that's the nature of relationships. If we're going to be open, the only way to build them is to be open. But vulnerability is risky because we can get hurt. In fact, the Latin word from which we get vulnerability is vulnus, which means to wound. And that's the risk. And it's a choice, and that's a bold choice. Now, when I think about that, it reminds me of a story. And some of you aren't going to like me sharing this story, and you're going to get upset. But, oh well. As a church, we, you know, it's a bathroom story. Can we handle it? Yes. Okay, thank you. Churches take themselves way too seriously. We try not to. We try to take the mission seriously, not ourselves. So here's the story, just a goofy story, but I think about this every time I think about vulnerability and that choice. So it was in between services on Sunday morning, right before the 11 o'clock service, like just a few minutes. And I'd been in the lobby, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people in the lobby. And I was so crowded because it was right before the service. And I just was saying hi to people. And all morning, I had had what you might call digestive discomfort, where you know every once in a while, it'd be a little bit more like, you know, your body's telling you, yeah, this might get bigger. You know, kind of thing where you just have this little noises and gurgles and things. And you're like, oh boy. And so I'm talking to people in the lobby, and all of a sudden, and it was very sudden, realized this is going to go from discomfort to something much more than that. And I needed to do something quickly. And so I make a beeline at the Legacy campus to the family restroom, hoping it's open, because if it wasn't, I'm not sure I would have had time to redirect. That's what we're dealing with. So you're like, why is he saying that? Anyway, so I go through, and so I go through the door, quickly, I lock it, close it, and then sit down to address the issue. Now, if you listened, the order of that, because I was going so fast, I locked the door, closed the door, and then sat down. What that means is I had, this is a picture, a reconstruction. When I locked it, right, the little bolt went over, which meant it was holding the door open instead of keeping it closed. And I look at the door after I sit down and am, you know, experiencing what I'm experiencing and realize, oh no, like the door's open. Like, and it's like 5 minutes before the service, there's hundreds of people. And when are you going to go to the bathroom? Well, probably before, like, you know, we better go real quick or whatever. And thinking the chances of somebody coming in right now are really high. And that's really a vulnerable moment. And the kind of transparency I don't want. It's definitely strengthened my prayer life. I was like, okay, God, I know you. I literally, this is what I prayed. I said, God, I know you have a sense of humor and you're probably enjoying this, but I really need you to help a boy out. I just, you know, and he did. Nobody came in. It was a miracle, okay? Not Red Sea miracle, but, you know, still. But here's the thing with that. That was accidental vulnerability. But what relationships demand, what Jesus modeled, is a choice to be vulnerable, purposeful vulnerability. And that's not easy because how are people going to respond? If I invite somebody, they may say no. If I share a struggle, they might go, oh, wow. Talk about me and, you know, talk, you know, whatever. If I, you know, if I'm open, well, how are they going to respond? And I think all of us kind of have this thing in our life of, hey, if people really knew what was going on, I'm not sure they would want to connect with me. And we think nobody else is thinking that, but everybody's thinking that because we're all strugglers. We all got stuff. And the only way to build the kind of relationships that we're meant to do is to have relationships where we not only show up, but where we open up and we take the risk to be vulnerable. But that won't automatically happen. What automatically happens, like some of you are going to get into groups this week, and that's great. But here's the way groups form. The first thing that will happen in your group is called pseudo-community. That's the first stage, pseudo-community, which is kind of a false community, pseudo. It's not bad. In fact, it feels really good because you'll have some things in common. You're like, oh, man, this is going to be great. This is a great group. Hopefully you get to, I mean, that's a good thing. You're just like, okay. But it's still not real community. It's people relating facade to facade. It's, I may share a little bit, but I'm not really, you know, right? And that's natural. But for a group to progress to the kind of community that we need, you have to go from pseudo community to real community. And the only way to do that is to crash through that ice with real transparency. And that means somebody's got to say, you know what, this has been great, but I need you to pray for me because. Or I need you to know I'm really struggling because. Now, we're told to live in community that way. There's all these one another's, love one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, confess your sins to one another so that you can find healing. But all that takes vulnerability. I can't pray for you if I don't know how to pray for you. I can't bear your burden if you don't let me. I can't confess your sins for you. It's you confess your sins, meaning, hey, I struggle with this. I really need you to pray for me. I need you to help me. And those are the people who find healing, but that's not easy to do. So, but at some point, it's time to take that risk. And what I've found is in a church like Chase Oaks, and what I mean by that is a church that we really do work hard to say, hey, let's be real. Let's not just play some religious game. Let's not try to make ourselves look better than we are. Let's remember we're all messes on a mission. We're all messed up people. We've all got struggles. You may struggle differently than me, but we're all, me too. We're all in the same boat. And we work really hard for that. And so my experience has been 95% of the time when somebody shares the thing, it works out pretty well. In fact, it opens the floodgate for other people to say, you know what, me too, or man, this is what I, and then all of a sudden you've got a real community for me. 5% of the time, it does not go well. And when that happens, it may just be time, it's just not the right group or you need to do something else. But otherwise, if you don't take that risk, what are you even doing? I mean, maybe not the first day, right? But over time, at some point, when somebody breaks the ice, other people tend to, it sort of opens the dam for other people to jump in and say, okay, yeah, let's get real. And let me encourage you, all of us, to show up and to be willing to open up. Now, a few people do. Some percentage of people need to be reminded, hey, there is pacing here. So you don't need to share everything all at one time and just blow the group out of the water. And if you don't, because some personalities need to hear that. Most need to hear the other, but some need to hear that. And if you think, yeah, I've kind of done that before, you might need a buddy, the buddy system. And it could be the leader of the group or some other friend in the group and say, hey, would you help me know how to pace this? Because I may not know. And some people are exhibitionists. They just like to share shocking things to get attention. And God loves them. And there's a place for them, but that's if you're in that mode, and I may be about to sneeze. It's total fake out so far, we'll see. It just got so close. Anyway, I have no idea what I'm saying, but some, like you may need somebody to help you out, you know, to say, hey, should I share this or when should I share this and all that, and that's smart. And if somebody shares something significant and you're in that group or a friend over, you know, coffee or something, when somebody shares something, realize what a tender moment that is for them. And if you think in the moment, that may be a little much too soon or whatever, just suspend that. Just honor the risk and to say, hey, that took a lot for you to share that. And you need to know, I care, and I want to help you, I want to pray for you, and man, I struggle too. Maybe a little differently, you know, but I'm me too, like I'm with you. It's so important. It is a risk to show up. It is a risk to open up. But if you don't, then you'll be like the phone that just constantly searching for connection and there's no network. You will not function well. Leads to anxiety, depression, other things, and it's very predictable because we're created for this. And so let's take the step of being known, of showing up and opening up, and be a church. Have friendship circles, have groups in our church that just facilitates real community to say, hey, look, we just love you no matter what, and we're gonna do life together. Can we do that? Let's pray that God will help us. I know he will. Father, I thank you that you not only created us for connection, but you instruct us, you help us, because even though we're made for it, in our brokenness, we may not be very good at it, especially in our culture. And so God, in this series, will you help us develop the skills that will take every significant relationship more, make it richer and deeper. And for some of us, maybe just to build our first significant relationships. In a world, God, of so much distraction, help us in real life to have real relationships that are deep and meaningful. And God, I pray for people right now too, because as much as we're connected for each other, our first big connection need is with you. And you, that's why you sent Jesus into this world. That's why he came, is to make that possible, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and that we could say yes and have a relationship with you. And so I'm just gonna give you the opportunity right now, if you wanna begin a relationship with God, the Bible says it's a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You just say, thank you. Yes, God, I want a relationship with you. Jesus died for me. He rose again from the dead. He wants to raise me to new life. He wants to know me and to build a relationship and to change me and to use me to change this world. That's the Christian life. And I'm in. I say yes. And God, thank you that you want to know us. And you want us to know each other in a deep way. In Jesus' name, amen.